right, as the young folks are headed out, take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 4. I made the joke last week like chapter 4 was going to be a different subject. It's not. We're going to stick with the same subject again this morning. But it's been a blessing to me, this study has. I hope it's been a blessing to you. Just to realize, like this morning, that the best thing that could happen would be for Christ to come back. But while we're here, we're dependent on Him, and He's sufficient. Sufficient for our salvation and sufficient for our walk. Now, last week in Galatians chapter 4, we got down to verse 19, and we made extended comment on verse 19 here. And I want to look at one more reference here to verse 19, just to refresh your memory, because that's going to save the work that would be necessary in verse 20, to straighten verse 20 out, if you remember what we talked about last week in verse 19. So, while you're holding Galatians chapter 4, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 19 and 20 together in Galatians while you're grabbing Ephesians. This is Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. The Bible says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." Now, I preached last week. We ran a lot of references together, showing that that is not a reference to salvation. That's a reference to a successful walk in the Spirit. Christ being formed inside you, and that constraining love of Christ guiding you in your life. So verse 20 says, "I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." So with that thought of Christ being formed in you, I want to look at a few verses in Ephesians here. Ephesians chapter 3. You could read all the way down through here, from 13 all the way to 21, but specifically verse 16. The Bible says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Remember that idea of Christ being formed in the believer. And this is Paul praying for his converts at Ephesus here. And he's praying that they might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's the object of preaching as far as towards the congregation, is to get them rooted and grounded in love and built up into Christ and be edified, the Bible word for it. Rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And now he's praying for converts here. He's praying for the church at Ephesus here, and he's praying that they'll be filled with the fullness of God. And that's a reference I didn't have time to give you last week. For verse 19, and going back to Galatians chapter 4 here, as we continue on down through the chapter, that's that same thought. And so again, he says in verse 20, he says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. How many parents here don't know what that means? Verse 19, he started out in verse 19 by saying, "My little children." And we ran some verses on that, about the soul winner, to some extent being the father of these people, where they have a responsibility to guide them and disciple them and to lead them. And he says, "I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." He wants to be there, and he wants to sound stern because he's worried about them. So what's he in doubt of? Is he in doubt of salvation? And it doesn't seem so from the context. He calls them my little children, and he's talking about this whole book. He's been talking about the difference between continuing in grace and in Christ's righteousness, or trying to establish your own righteousness in the law. It's quite obvious, as his children here, he's concerned that they've been messed up. They've been corrupted by a set of rules somebody's trying to put over them, trying to get them back under the law. And he's wanting to be there so that he can change his voice and reprimand them, straighten them out, get them back in line. And verse 20, 21 says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" And I've made extensive comment on that before. The law of God from this very book, according to this book here in Galatians, if righteousness could have come by the law, it would have come by God's law, because this is the best one. But the case has already been proven that it can't, because of us, because of our lack. We can't live up to our end of the bargain. So Christ had to come, the Son of God had to come and die and give us His righteousness. And he's saying here to these people, you want to get back under the law? Do you not hear the law? And we could go to Leviticus 11, Leviticus 19, and we could read the law and see to the extent and the detail of God's law, down to the dietary things. No pork, no lobster, no shrimp, no scampi, no catfish. You can't hate your brother in your heart. And what he's saying here is, have you not ever read the law? Why would you voluntarily go back under that system? Why would you listen to these heretics that are preaching this stuff, trying to get you back under the law? Have you not read the law? And that's exactly what he's saying here. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondmaid, the other by a free woman. So this is he's beginning to give us a recount of Abraham and the two sons that he bore. And in verse 24, he tells us it's an allegory. But verse 22 again, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things, verse 24, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So what he's doing here is he's giving you an allegory. He's giving you an Old Testament story, just like we preachers do all the time. He's giving you an Old Testament story, a literal event that took place in history, and he's framing it in a way so that you can get the picture here. And he's going to use Ishmael and Isaac is what he's going to use. And he's going to apply one of them as representing the law, the other one is representing grace and freedom and liberty. And he puts the law down on Ishmael. And I want you to think about that. If you know anything about the Jewish nation, that had to be hard for a man, as Paul, God using Paul to write this, to call his system, the system he grew up under, the law of God, to put it on Ishmael. If you don't know the history between Ishmael and Isaac, that's the problem with the Middle East right now. That's why they're fighting over there, because the descendants of Ishmael hate the descendants of the Jews, or the descendants of Isaac. And for him to put that on this is really something. And again, he's talking about the system here. Don't get confused. He's not saying Ishmael is the Jewish people, and he's getting ready to say cast them out. God's not done with the Jewish people. Read Romans chapter 11. What he's saying here is this system of the law he's done with. And he puts that on Ishmael, and he puts the freedom on Isaac. So let's continue to read in verse 25 here. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Sorry, Mary. You're out there. You're not our mother. The Bible says New Jerusalem is. Jerusalem above. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now that we there in verse 28. That we is obviously a reference to us trusting grace. Not the law. Trust in grace. It's the Christians. The Christians that are walking in the Spirit, not depending on their own righteousness, not trying to keep some form of works or some system of works. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh, talking about Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so is it now. Now this Galatians is a prison epistle. And the Jews had Paul put in prison at the time Paul's writing this. And they're persecuting Paul and they're persecuting the church. So he's saying this system of the law is still persecuting the Isaac, the free ones. And Paul was going through that, and a lot of the church was going through that. They were being persecuted by the people that held that system of the law. Verse 30, nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Underline that one, highlight that one. I hope that's what's most important to you.
Amen.
What saith the Scripture? Not anybody's opinion, not anything like that, not tradition. What saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And again, another completely irrefutable, indisputable passage here, that these two don't go together. You can't be trusting Christ and His righteousness and trusting your system of works and your righteousness at the same time. It's all or nothing. They're not together. The Bible says, cast it out. Cast it out. So all these other religions, other denominations that I've been preaching against and teaching you against, they don't have a leg to stand on. And it's just so plain, it's almost embarrassing for them. They must not read their Bible. They must depend on the Greek or the Hebrew. I don't know what they're doing. But here, the Apostle Paul, in a letter to the Church of Galatia, he uses this illustration. And God says, amen. God puts it in the Bible and puts His stamp on it. This is His Word. What I'm reading to you right here is the Word of God. And puts His approval on this allegory. The allegory is that Christ is our righteousness. Christ has provided, through His grace, has provided our righteousness and our salvation and in our walk. And any system of works that we could devise or that we could labor at are out. We can't glory before God in those things. It's all by grace. And it's all by Christ. So then, brethren, verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And that's us. It's the allegory. We're dependent on Jesus Christ. We're spending time in His Word. We're studying His Word. And we're praying and talking to Him in prayer. And we're gathering together with the rest of His body in fellowship. And we're trying to walk in the Spirit. We're trying to live in a way that's pleasing to Him and have a testimony so that more people will get saved. And that's the right system, not the system of works that the other churches would preach. And they all have them. To some extent or another, they all have them. And we're going to go on to chapter 5 now. And I'm going to get down to chapter 5, verse 4, which is a verse that is completely destroyed by most of the other denominations. And I'm going to try to read it the way they would read it for you, just to give you an idea. But I don't know how many of you ever dealt with anybody that thought they could fall from grace, meaning they could lose their salvation. I don't know how they get it from this verse. And if you read it 5 or 6 times slowly, I don't know how they would get it from this verse. But let's start here in chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And again, no word's a mistake there. That word stand is there for a reason. These people are saved, He's talking to. And now, once you're saved, you're supposed to stand. You're supposed to stand. You're supposed to stand for this word. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So you see, you're standing by faith, you're trusting Christ, you're not going back to the law. Exactly what that verse says. Don't go back to that yoke of bondage. Verse 2 says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now that word profit is a simple word. Now, I've been teaching this, and Dilbert preaches it all the time. And the first time I heard Dilbert say this, it was a revelation to me. He said, if there was no promise of heaven, I'd still be a Christian. And I know what he means now. This life, my marriage, my job, my relationship with my employer, my relationship with my wife is all better because of my walk with the Lord. The Lord working on me and changing me. And there is profit in Jesus Christ for all of that. profit for your life now and profit for the life to come. So, I mean, you could throw that either way, because that profit applies both ways. But obviously from the context, we're talking to saved people from verse 1. We're going to see it again here. But there is profit. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Hold your place, obviously, in Galatians. Romans chapter 8, just going to look at a few verses here. Romans chapter 8, talking about profiting in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Talk about the profit now. The freedom that comes from grace and the freedom that comes from Jesus Christ. "For that the law, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh," like I said a minute ago, we can't hold our part up. "For the law could not, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh," not trying to fix the flesh, not trying to live up to a set of standards that even the Baptists would put out, you know, with certain length dresses, certain length sleeves. It's not hard and fast lines. It's not a set of rules. "For that the law could not do, and that it was weak," verse 3, "through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's walking in the Spirit. That's letting the Lord. Worrying about the inside. Worrying about your relationship with God and getting that inside cleaned up and the relationship with him. And then the outside takes care of itself. "For that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And look at verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And again, this flesh, we're going to wrestle it till the day we die. The fix for this flesh is a hole in the ground. And that's what's going to take care of it. That's what's going to stop it from sinning. As the old preacher says, the undertaker or the upper taker, one of the two, that's what we're waiting on. That's what's going to fix this thing. And until then, it's going to give you a fit. And this verse 6 said, if you mind the things of the flesh, it's death. If you're constantly worried about that, you're constantly focusing on that, it's death and it's sadness. But if you focus on the Spirit, and you're standing in Christ, and what he did for you, focus on those things, and it's life, and it's freedom. And so that's a good reference for Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 there, talking about that profit, and plenty of profit in Jesus Christ for everything. And we can look in the context here and see what the Lord's talking about. In chapter 5, you can look at verse 16, the Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You see, you start on the inside. You start with the Spirit. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." See, there's our context. Talking about the same thing we've been talking about this for, I don't know, almost 2 months now. Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law." Now here's the verse that they all have a heart attack over. "Christ is become of no effect unto you." Unto who? "Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now, I'm going to try to read that the way they read it. And again, for the radio and for the internet's sake, I'm not misquoting the Bible. I'm doing this as a way of illustration so that you can see how silly it is. I want you to read your verse while I read it. I'm going to try to read it the way they must see it. And this is the way they must see it. "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you have not kept the law, ye are going to hell. That, I mean, that's how they teach it. Exactly. And I think, while I'm getting ready to teach this here, you need to realize something. You need to realize that I know that there's more than one application for Scripture. And if you can take these verses, verses that I've been teaching doctrinally in their context, if you can take these verses and you can show them to a lost man and help him realize that he can't trust his righteousness, that he needs to get Christ's righteousness, he needs Christ. If you can take these verses and show them to them, that to them, and help them, you're not doing the Bible any disservice. The Lord wants them saved. God wants them saved. When I street preach, I preach Hebrews 9:27 all the time. And I understand this principle. The idea is, especially with a lost person, you've got to get their attention. You've got to wake them up. Sometimes you can shake them a little. Sometimes you've got to kick them. But whatever the case is, you've got to get them woke up and realize that they need Christ. And if you can use these verses that way, I'm not against that. But this is just doctrinally, this is just exactly in the context what it's saying. So don't take this personal. This is not attacking anybody. This is just reading it for what it says and staying in context here. Now, I'm going to look at this verse. We probably may finish on this verse. But I want to look at a few things of it. And again, the verse says, Christ is become no effect unto you, whosoever you are, justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So that word effect, we've already talked about that kind of this morning in that word prophet and the prophet in Christ. Christ's sacrifice is effectual not only in salvation, but in your day-to-day life, in your walking in the Spirit, in your dependence on Him, in your reliance on Him. There is an effect there. It's not just salvation. It's all the way. Christ is our all in all. He is everything. And it's Him that saved us, and it's Him that keeps us, and it's Him that's given us the power to go, the will to do, and to perform it. And it's all Him. So that effect is not just tied to salvation. So if it's that word that's got you hung on the fact that this must be a lost man, somebody that never got saved, which is the way a lot of Baptists handle this verse, what they'll teach is that this person saw grace. They had Christ preached to them, and they saw that grace was offered to them. And they come up to it, and they decided not to get saved. And so then the Baptist says, he's fallen from grace. He came up to it, and he fell away from it. And again, I'm not wanting to pick a fight with anybody. And I think that is a defensive reaction. Because what the Church of God or any of those people that think you can fall from grace, the holiness crowd, what they believe is that somebody that's saved, if they don't keep the right set of rules and regulations, they fall out of salvation and are going to hell. That's what they teach. And so I think in our reaction to it, and I'm a Baptist, I think in our reaction to it, we didn't just go to the verse and see what it said. I think we reacted in a counterattack as to their definition of the verse. See, there's not a lost man in the verse. And you've got to get back to the beginning to see this, to get it right. See, we reacted to them saying that this is somebody going to hell. Nobody in the verse is going to hell. We need to go back even further than we have traditionally. We need to just let the Bible be the Bible and let the Word of God say what it says. And let's look at that here. And not react and not let them define our words, brethren. Don't let them define our words. What they've done is, when they read, you're fallen from grace, they thought of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We are saved by grace through faith. Saved by grace through faith. So they ran it to salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. But as I've been trying to preach for 2 months now, your walk is by grace through faith. We don't earn any righteousness before God in our works. He's gracious in the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to get rewards for what we've done. But our walk is by grace through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It can't. It's not. There's not a lost person in the verse here. Nobody in this verse is going to hell. So I want to look at the word grace here. I want to just establish to you that grace is not just salvation. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, "But to every one of us is given grace." Now, do you get the context there? This is the church at Ephesus. I've already told you that. But to every one of us, Paul including himself, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. How? By their works? No, by grace. By verse 7, by grace. Now that he ascended, that is also, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, he hath descended, and the same also hath ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All that based on verse 7, by his grace. By his grace he did those things. So it's not just in salvation, it's for the work. It's grace for the work. I don't know how a person would get up here thinking they were going to do this. I've been doing this almost two months now, I think. Maybe a little over 2 months I've been teaching Sunday school, and I was as scared this morning as I was the first morning. That just blows my mind that a man could get up thinking he is sufficient for this work. I know me. I'm glad y'all don't know me like I know me. The Lord, it's all the Lord. And it's his grace, and it's his mercy. And we could also look at Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter 12. Just want to see that this morning. Maybe there's somebody out there at the radio, in the radio, that didn't hear this, never read this in their Bible, didn't realize that, and I know there's a lot of Christians that way. Romans chapter 12, I said. I know there's a lot of Christians that way. They're just saved, and they're not even going to church, and they're going to heaven to God's glory, and just as miserable as a dog run over on the side of the road. They don't have any victory. They don't have any peace from what that comes from walking in the Spirit. They're not walking with the Lord. They're not doing those things, and they're just miserable. Maybe there's somebody out there that hasn't realized yet that Christ's death on that cross and his provision for us is not just to get us to heaven, but it's to sustain us day by day and help us to walk in the Spirit in this life and bring him glory and honor. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 here, the Bible says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace," there's our word we're studying, "having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry," again, ministry, ministering, "or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." How? Verse 6, grace. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." So just because it says you've fallen from grace, that does not mean you lost your salvation. Again, don't let them define our words. There's a whole lot more to grace than just getting you to heaven. And I'm like Dilbert. I didn't realize that when I got saved. I was just excited that I didn't have to go to hell and I was going to heaven. When I started realizing that I had some promises now, some things that Christ has provided now for me, it just even got gooder and gooder, as they say. And it's been doing that ever since. I'm thankful, so thankful. I've said it many times, and a lot of us say it. I've been on both sides of it. I've tried the flesh, and I've tried the devil before I got saved, and there was no peace. And there was no joy, and there was no freedom. It was bondage, and it was misery. And I've been on the other side now for some years, and boy, there's no comparison. The Lord is gracious, and he's good to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Start at verse 4. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace." There's the word we're studying. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him." Everything. Not just salvation, everything. "In all utterance and in all knowledge, what? By grace. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, all by grace. So you see grace and effect, and the effect of Christ is not just salvation, it goes beyond that. The grace of God, which I taught the kids at junior church, I'm not sure how much I mentioned it here, but a good acronym for that is God's riches at Christ's expense. And I've not found a chink in that one yet. You can't push acronyms the whole way sometimes and stuff the whole way sometimes, but boy, that one seems to fit. God's riches at Christ's expense. And Christ purchased this with his perfect life, his sinless birth, and that death on the cross. And the fact that he rose from the dead, the Bible says he was raised for our justification. And that's sufficient, not just in salvation, in everything, that's sufficient. You ought to read Gary's poem, not to embarrass you, brother, but that's a good poem here this morning. And it's the same subject about the grace of God. And I get done early, I may read it from here. Let's see here. Grace, not just for salvation. Grace is the whole way, all the way through. Genesis 6:8, the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You can't tie grace down to the New Testament. You can't tie it down to just salvation. It's all over the place. Weren't for the grace of God, we would all be in hell. All of humanity for all time. God is gracious. You can't get away from that. He didn't owe us anything. He created Adam without sin and set him in that garden and gave him one commandment. And he and Adam blew it. God wasn't tied to that, didn't owe him nothing. But God in his grace has chose to deal with man and draw man. And it's been his grace the whole time. Again, grace in Genesis 6:8. Let's look at one more reference on grace here. We're already in 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 3 here. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, according to the grace of God, there's our word we're studying, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And that's Paul building by grace. Again, the verse says, according to the grace of God which is given to me. And that's grace, according to the verse, that's grace to build. That's not grace to get to heaven, that's grace to build a work down here, to do something for the Lord. That's what that grace is. You could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. And look, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul saying in his labor, he's given glory and he's given credit to the grace of God. Not to his work ethic or his study habits. He's given the glory to the grace of God for his work and for his labor, specifically in that verse. And that, I don't know, maybe you're writing them down. For time's sake, I'm not going to go to the rest, but if you want to, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 8. And verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Those are all references to the grace of God being involved in our work and in our walk, not just salvation. So again, as we go back to the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 here, just because the word effect, the effect that Christ has for you, and just because the word grace is in there, it does not tie it to salvation. You got to look at the context. And with this verse, you don't even have to look at the context. This is what I told the kids in junior church. I said, if anybody ever tells you that you can fall from grace, you ask them where that is. You don't even have to remember where the verse is. If the person tells you this, say, where's that at in the Bible? And when he opens to Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, you can look at him and not meanly. You don't have to be mean about it. But you can look at him and say, my friend, you can't read. again, let's read the verse the way it is. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Talking about the effectiveness of Christ toward you. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Okay, so who? Who is Christ of no effect to? The verse says, whosoever of you are justified by the law. That's the who. And what they teach, again, what they teach is that if you commit this sin that's at the level they choose, a bad enough sin, you lose your salvation. That's what they teach. And they teach it by this verse. But what does the verse say? The verse says that you that are justified by the law, the one that's living it, the very preacher that would get up in the pulpit and say, you can fall from grace if you don't keep my set of standards, that preacher is fallen from grace because he thinks he is, or he wouldn't be up there preaching it. The verse says, again, that middle part of the verse, whosoever of you are justified by the law. That's who he's talking about. And he says, ye are fallen from grace. So again, it's the same subject. The same subject. Why? You have the provision in Christ, the provision good enough to get you to heaven despite what you've done. That free gift of the grace of God and His mercy and all the righteousness that Christ has given to you. And it is not only effectual for your salvation, it's effectual for your walk, giving you the ability to walk day by day and to work for Him and to love Him and giving you that power to do the things He wants us to do. Why would you turn from that and go back to a works system and think that your own righteousness is earning you God's pleasure? Why would you think that your own righteousness is going to earn you something toward that? What the verse says is you that think you're earning it, that you that thinks you're living it, you are fallen from grace. That's what the verse says. I mean, like I said, I'm not against using this. You got a sinner that's trusting his own righteousness. If you can use this verse to open his eyes, the Lord can use it to open his eyes and help him realize that he needs Christ. That's great. But when you're dealing with somebody on the street, or if you've knocked on their door and they've invited you in their house and they think they've lost their salvation, or maybe you've run into a Church of God pastor or preacher or elder that thinks that he can lose his salvation, thinks you can lose your salvation, don't let him define your words. Don't let his definition of the passage affect what it says. Again, it says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You got all three things there. You don't even need the context. While the context backs it up, it does back it up, but you don't even need it. Because he tells you the consequences, what happened, you're fallen from grace. He tells you who he's talking about. He's talking about somebody that is justified by the law. So you don't even need the context. That verse, as it stands alone, cannot be misunderstood. And I don't know if it's an unclean spirit or what it is that has led them through this, but that's obviously not what the verse says. So having said that, we'll move on here. But that's a blessing to me when I saw that. That's a blessing to me. And again, I didn't find it reading Doc's work. I really didn't. Because he teaches it the other way. He teaches that it's somebody that come up to grace and chose not to get saved, therefore they're lost. And so it's difficult to get up and teach something like this because it's not the popular explanation for the verse, but it's what the Word of God says. So I make no apologies for that. Verse 5, for we, so it's obviously saved people here, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness through faith. Obviously, it saved people. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. Obviously, a saved person. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, there's been a lot of verses that talk about that circumcision doesn't profit you and it takes away profit, but here he tells you it doesn't matter either way. Doesn't matter. What matters is right now, what are you trusting? Right now, what are you trusting? Are you trusting your righteousness? Are you trusting the law, some set of works, some sort of system that some preacher has told you? Or are you trusting Jesus Christ? That's what's important is right now. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now if there was any doubt here in verse 7, if you doubted my explanation of those passages, what the Lord showed me there, if you doubted any of it, you got to back out here. Read verse 7. You did run well. You did run well. A lost person can't run anywhere. A lost man is dead. A lost man is tied to his sins. He is not running anywhere with God. And that run is obviously tied to what the Lord talks about in our walk. Talking about running a race. And he that run, runneth all. And he's running with all his might. And it's reference to that. He says, you did run well. So they're obvious. It's obviously saved people he's talking to here. Not switching back and forth. You did run well. Who did hinder you? Hope that's never said about me. I'm sure it's going to be. Hope don't ever want to hinder a Christian in their walk. I want to help them. I want to encourage them. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And again, John 17:17. Hope that verse comes to your mind every time you see that word truth. Christ said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And again, for the benefit of the radio, I'm holding the authorized version, 1611, King James Bible. And that is truth. That alone is truth. He says, verse 7 again, you did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So this persuasion does not come from God. You want to know who calls you? I don't have time to go with you to the references, but it's John chapter 6, verse 44, God draws you. John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus Christ draws. And the Holy Spirit draws in John 14:26 and John 16:5-15. And what God is saying, if you have been sidetracked, if you've been excluded like we saw last week, if you've been cut out of the herd, and you've been given this persuasion that the law can justify you, you have not got it from God. That's what the verse just said. If you're over here trying to keep the law, trying to keep some sort of set of standards, you are fallen from grace, according to the verse. You're no longer trusting Christ. You're trusting your own righteousness. You're trusting your own goodness. And that persuasion did not come from God. So like I said earlier, it came from somewhere else. I don't know whether it came from the man's spirit or if it's an unclean spirit or what. But it did not come from God, if that's your system. In verse 9, the Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 through 12, leaven is likened to false doctrine, false teaching. And he's telling this church, hey, this preacher got in there and he's taught you something that's wrong. And if you're not careful, it's going to leaven the whole lump. You need to get that, purge out that old leaven, the Bible says. And we'll finish here in verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And there's our confidence in the Lord. Brethren, our confidence is always in the Lord. No confidence in the flesh, the Bible says. But we have confidence in the Lord. And Paul here, he's confident that the Lord can fix this problem. He's confident that the Lord can show them the truth and guide them unto all truth. And he's praying that way, and he's confident the Lord can do it. So let's take a break right there.